book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, towards the end of that chapter. And I've asked Kelly Hafer, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer before we begin this morning.
Dear Father in heaven, we are grateful to call you Father. We recognize you as the Creator. We recognize you as such, as the one who gets to make all the rules and the one who will judge us. We are grateful that you have not left us to be confused about your standards for us, but you have carefully preserved your word for thousands of years so we can read your will and find ways to live our lives in a way that will make you happy. Please bless us as we look into 1 Timothy and Titus, find truths that will shape our lives and shape your expectations for your people. Please bless Kevin for the effort that he's put into preparing the lesson. Please help him to deliver it clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. All right, it's good to have you here this morning as we're looking, continuing on in our study in 1 Timothy. Again, this morning we're in chapter 3. I know there's been some change of some teachers back and forth, so we're sorry to miss the ones that were here, and we're glad for the ones who are back here in the auditorium class. This morning, we'll get to this bridge picture. It's always interesting that there's several people that I overhear are trying to identify my opening picture, so we'll talk about this picture a little bit later, where this is at. But we want to just be remindful, and for those who haven't been in the class, we've been talking about Timothy and Titus, and the fact that they were the sons, as it says, sons in the faith of Paul. And that's an interesting point, and one that we've tried to mention time and time again, is that he had taken these men under his wings, and he had developed them into evangelists, and he had sent them out on certain tasks to accomplish. And you can see that he sends them out, and they come back, and he's always in connection with them and strengthening them, trying to encourage them. And one of the challenges that I pose for the class is that besides our family, are there individuals that we have taken under our wings that we have tried to develop and to help grow in the faith? Can they be our sons and daughters in the faith? Can we take Paul's example here beyond just what we're reading and see a principle, something that we can do, we can develop that can be the thing that we can help someone else in their growth as a Christian, and to encourage them not only just initially, but to stay up with them and keep them in our prayers and be mindful of them through their life. Then we've mentioned, and this is one of our memory verses, it'll be the last time we'll kind of mention this one as a continual thing, but we talked about some of the things that are most important in our spiritual walk, and when we talk about sound doctrine, the things that are sure, that are positive, that are bedrock in what we believe. And this particular verse here in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 through 6, addresses some of those things. First of all, that there is one God. If there is any suggestion that there's a multiplicity of God, or in some way God who we serve is somehow lessened than what he is and all of his attributes, then that is not sound doctrine. It is not a sound thing, and it's something that we need to defend, fight against. We need to defend the fact that there is one God, and that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. If anyone promotes any kind of doctrine that suggests that that is not so, it is not sound doctrine. It is not of truth, and we need to avoid that. And the fact that he gave himself ransom for all, that Jesus Christ came and died for you and I. He died for you and I. And that has been testified to. That is a true thing. It's been seen. It's been observed. It's happened. And that is true. And so for this particular verse, for our memory, is to realize that if anything comes along that suggests otherwise in these areas, we should stand up, the hair in the back of our neck should come up, and we should say, that is wrong. And as we talked about just briefly last week about the elders, and part of their responsibility is to stand against things that are untrue, that are false. And the question that I pose for Our consideration was that we need men who are willing to stand up when things are in opposition to God's truth, to stand at the front of the pack and say that is untrue, that is not sound doctrine. That's what we need men to do, and that's how we need to develop men, young men, to be in that position. So, continuing on then into this idea of our memory verses, one that we should have to this idea of memory is in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, one that I'm sure most of us are well familiar with. And this is, again, to the point of what is truth, that all Scripture is given. It is given to us by inspiration of God. God breathed it to us. It is from the source of God. It is not from the source of men. It is from God. And it is proper for doctrine, that is teaching. This word that God breathed is profitable for our teaching. For reproof, that is for those who may be missing the mark a little bit, so to correct, give them some correction. This idea of correction, someone who maybe knows it's wrong, something's wrong, they need to be brought back to the truth. For instruction in righteousness, so that we can know what God has for us, what He wants for us, that we can be righteous in His sight. That the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete. This idea of men is not men, masculine, but it's all mankind. That all men can be perfect, they can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is one of the verses that we should have in our mind all the time. That anything that would suggest that God's word is incomplete, not coming from God, set by man, any of those things that we hear time and time again, the hair on the back of our neck should stand up and we should say, this is not from God. This is not sound doctrine. So, those are some of the things we want to think about, keep their mindset, because these are the charges that Paul was very adamant towards Timothy and Titus. Remember these things. He talks about being sound doctrine. He's talking about how he wants them to confirm the word to those that they see, to set in order the things that need to be set in order. These were very important. And it's our set also that we should have the same kind of mindset, that we need to set these things in order. So, excuse me, continuing on then, we want to see this idea, as I just mentioned, that this idea of set things in order, this is what he called them to do. He called them to make sure that things were put in order, that there was orderliness to what was happening. And he's going to talk a little bit more as we get into next week about some of our interactions with each other. But he's talking specifically about the church and those who are made up members of the church. He addresses these both in 1 Timothy 3:6 and in Titus 1:5, this idea of setting things that are in order. So, last week we talked a little bit about the qualifications of the elders. This morning we're going to talk specifically about the deacons. And for the deacons, there's just a little bit of information. It's interesting to notice that in Titus, it doesn't talk about the area of the deacons. Only we see this in 1 Timothy. Not sure exactly why. We know that the instruction that Paul would have given would have been the same to both of these men. He didn't give one set of instructions and another set of instructions. But it's interesting that in Titus, he does take off after discussion about the elders, and he gets right into this area of why they're to do what they're to do. And this was this idea of stopping the mouths of those who would be against or contrary to God's word. So maybe you got a little sidetracked there. I don't know. But anyway, we see here the instructions in Timothy towards the deacons. And he says likewise. So this word is very important because it's going to say what you read up above, the same kind of things are going to be so for what we're going to talk about down below here with this idea of deacons. Again, so deacons must be, this idea, must likewise, must the deacons be. So we see the same two words we talked about briefly last week about must be, that it's a for sure thing. It's a thing that deals with the right now and the present. This is where they're at. This is not a training ground, so to speak. These men need to be in a position to be qualified to do the job at hand. They're not going to be apprentices, okay? They're not filling this role to be apprentices in this position. That's not to suggest that there's not always something to learn, but generally they have the skills present to make and to be successful in their responsibilities. So they must be grave. That is, they must be honorable and dignified. Okay, this is something that they must be. This is an attitude that they must have. And when we talked, one of the questions that had come up last week, or the week before last, was understanding who these men are. What if you don't know them? What if you aren't familiar with whether they have all these qualities? And the concern was that we would take time to know these men. We would know them, and they would know us as part of being part of the flock. One of the other questions that came then afterwards was, well, what if you just kind of moved into an area and you came into a congregation and there were already elders and deacons there? What would the assumption have to be? Anybody have an idea? What is the right assumption that you should have if you were coming into a congregation to work with a congregation? What would be the assumption that you would have to have regarding the elders and the deacons?
That they were qualified.
That the brethren who were there, who knew these men better than you did, because you've just come, right? That they knew these qualifications, understood them, and that they were qualified. We would make that assumption. It wouldn't even really be something we should think about, other than that that's the way it is. Okay? So, these deacons are honorable and they're dignified. He said, not double-tongued. So this idea of saying one thing over here and saying another thing over there, we see that the deacons form a different role in acquiring some of the more task-driven things that you might say within the group. And so there's going to be situations of working with people in one area, and maybe they're dealing with some amount of conflict. We see that when as an example, when the first deacons were kind of established, you might say, with the apostles, the need was what? What was the concern? There were widows who weren't being served, right? Okay? And so there was a need to be taking care of these other things so that the apostles could be working on the spiritual side of things. And so they were given these tasks. What do you think the conflicts are with the widows are not being served? What are some of the conflicts that are there? What were they?
They were in need.
Pardon me?
They were in need.
Okay. Over here, this group wasn't being taken care of like this group over here. So, you know, there becomes these animosities possibly that come between people and what was said and not said. All those things are in place. So the deacons here specifically are addressed towards this idea of not, you know, okay, yeah, everything's okay over here, and then maybe say, well, you know, those people over there aren't quite doing what they need to do. You know, their tongue is straight. They're saying the right things and not causing problems with one another. It says, not given to much wine. We talked about that just briefly before, and I think the main emphasis here is that we talk about this whole area of alcoholic drink, and we're not going to get into that at this point. But this idea of this medical purpose for the time. So the idea of overlining is that not using something for the wrong person or purpose, reason, or this idea of drunkenness. Not greedy for filthy lucre or eager for base gain, no matter whether it be good or bad. It's interesting that in both cases this terminology is used, that somehow there was maybe some who would think that there was some advantage to having some amount of sway or oversight over a group of people. The other thing that I think was interesting to note that someone mentioned was that, you know, this whole idea of the elders and the relationship in the fabric of the society was a whole lot different than it is for us today. Outside of the church, we don't necessarily see our direction given to us in this kind of way. But yet, in that time, with the idea of the elders, the elder people in the a family or in a group, this was kind of a consistent thing with what we would see with society as a whole.
I was just going to say, as far as the conjunction about money and not being a teacher for monetary gain, the elders are going to be
Right. Right. Okay. Okay. Good point. Right. So the funds of the group, the direction of the group, that's right, would be important aspect. So there, that's an important part of who that person is. It says then holding, okay, steadfast adherence to something. So what is it that they need to be holding to? This idea of the mystery of the faith, right? Okay. It's a spiritual truth revealed in the gospel. So in this area of service where we would see the deacons working, there's still in that aspect the responsibility that they're holding on to this faith that they have. So they have a faith-based. Then it's this mystery, this idea that was before in the gospel. In pure conscience, so there's this, we see from a point of view of who they were, we see that when they've been appointed into this position, this idea of the present tense, they've at some point maybe had their conscience wasn't completely pure, okay? And so they've had that transformation in their lives where they've been in sin, let's just say didn't have a relationship with God, and they put themselves in God's hands. They've made themselves pure, which is this idea of clean, pure conscience towards God in this mystery that is there. Because the mystery was from before, right? The what's God's plan really going to look like? How is it going to develop? How are the Jews tied into that? How are the Gentiles coming into this mix work? This is a great mystery. This group, this collection now, the church, and so they are doing it in the right way. They have the right understanding for what that looks like. And he says, let these first be proven. So just like we talked about the area of elders, that these men are one, this isn't a place where you go and learn how to do this. You've been over here, so if we said this is the time when one is appointed, this looking at their qualifications right here, over here we say, you know, at one point, this is the training ground over here. This is where they were put to the test almost before they got to this point in time, okay? They didn't just over here just kind of hanging around and then all of a sudden it came over here and, well, whoops, there they go. Now we're going to start off with this. This is where it starts. And it starts early, starts when you're a young man, a younger man, you know, and all those people who help develop those attributes in a young man from the very beginning, the mothers, the fathers, the uncles, the aunts. You know, I think there's a comment, you know, it takes a community to raise a child, so to speak. I don't know if I completely agree with all of that, but I think the idea is there that it takes everybody. You know, what does it take about someone who says, you know, you need to aspire to a certain thing or develop to a certain spot? So they are tested. They have been proven before. And so that part of that proving is going to be part of you knowing that they are able to handle that particular task. You know, I think you brought up about the idea of money. years ago in high school, a friend and I were in an accounting class. We just had to take accounting, so we took accounting. And one day the teacher of the accounting class came and says, Kevin and Tim, come here. He said, I need you to do a task for me. He said, here's the high school, I don't know if it was a senior class or whatever, here's all their funds. He dumps it on the table. He said, I need you to count it for me. And he walked out of the room. Now, we weren't on the student council. We weren't, you know, some president of the whatever PTA. We were just two junior high kids, or juniors in high school, happened to be in the classroom at the time. I don't know if he counted the money ahead of time and was seeing how faithful we were in our deal, but our eyes were a little bit big because there was a lot of money, and we counted it and we put it in the bag. But this idea of faithful and being proved, I guess, through some face of situation that may happen is what men need to be towards. So then it says, let them use the office of deacon. So let them serve as deacons. So let them serve in a capacity, whatever the thing may be that they're tasked to do. And there's a result of that. First of all, being found blameless. They need to be, in whatever task they need to do, they need to come out of that being blameless in that capacity. Even so must their wives be. So here we see that the wives then are brought into this. And this is an interesting verse to be mindful of, because it's interesting that one of the things that we run across now these days is this idea of deaconesses. And they use this verse as their text to try to promote that particular task. First of all, like we talked about last week, in context, it would be completely out of context for what we see, what we're talking about here in deacons, and what we're going to talk about later, to throw in an idea of a deaconess here. Okay? And what they do is they're trying to take away this word wives, which is the same word used for women. Okay? So it would have to read, even so must, they'd have to drop must, even so women must be blah, 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 whatever we're going to talk about here. But that's not what it says. It says, even so must be, we see the same format that we've seen with elders and deacons, their wives. So we have to drop the word there completely out of the context. Their wives. So it's talking now about the deacons' wives and what their responsibilities are a part of this. Okay? So just be mindful that sometimes if you hear this idea about deaconesses, this is where they're trying to make that work, that all work in this particular verse. But it doesn't work. So it's contrary to what we're taught. All right? So they must be grave. Okay? So they have to be grave in their attitudes. They can't be slanderers. Okay? I've heard stories of situations where wives who have, or wives of elders, deacons, are so slanderous in some of their comments and what they do that it causes real problems. Real problems. Well, it's not everywhere, but I've heard that. So this is something that he's asking us to be mindful of. They need to be sober, just like we saw with the men. They need to be sober in their attitudes, and we've talked about sober before. And they need to be faithful in all things. So these wives, the wives of the men that are brought forth, are also under some sort of responsibility and qualifications. Okay. We get back to the idea of the man who has to have responsibility over his household. If his wife is not in control, he can't control her, then we could say that he's not qualified, right? So this is looking at the wives and what they need to be doing. It said then here, it's a similar verse that we saw with the idea of elders. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well. We've talked extensively about that in our last class. For they that have used the office of deacon well, purchase themselves a good degree. So what is this degree all about? Let me get that right. Thayer says a grade of dignity and wholesome influence in the church. Okay? How does that look? How does that feel? How does that be accomplished? Well, it depends on what the task may be. But they conduct themselves well. They're given direction from the elders that towards something that needs to happen. It may not be their greatest desire to do that particular thing, but they take on that task and they do it willfully and with great dignity and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So they have great boldness in what they're doing. They're mindful spiritually. They don't just become rooted in being task driven. They're also faithful in what they do. And I've seen that, where for deacons, it's sometimes hard to, or it's easy, let me put it this way, to be caught up in the work. That is, the things that have to be done, the painting of the building, the cleaning of this, or who's doing that, or the teaching schedule, or the assembly schedule, and that becomes the thing. Okay? And so here he's calling for him to say, don't be so caught up in all those things, but be mindful of your faith in the things that are most important. He says then, Paul says to Timothy, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly. Paul's desire was to be, he almost feel like he wanted to be everywhere all the time. I mean, if he was here, he loved being here, but he was always mindful of someone over here, and he would like to be where they're at. So he wants to be with them. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know us how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. It is important for Paul to remind Timothy and Titus of what their main goal was. That in all these things that he's writing to him, he says, this is how the group, the local body, the church needs to operate. Here's what it needs to look like. And that's so that you'll be strong. But he wants them to do, this is why he was called to do this. Which is the church of the living God. So back to this point. God is living, he's living today, he is active today, and you should have some energy in that fact. Okay? We don't serve a dead God, we serve a living God. And he's put these things in place so that we can have strength in him. He says, now the pillar and ground. So we have our picture of our bridge. Now, if this is correct, it visually looks correct, but sometimes on the internet, there could be another bridge that kind of looks like this. But this should be the what they call the Forest Hill Bridge. The Forest Hill Bridge connects the little town of Auburn, California, to a little town of Forest Hill, California. And the reason why this bridge was built was because they were going to put a dam. They were going to dam up the North Fork of the American River, and they're going to fill this canyon full of water. And to do so, that was going to isolate the little town of Forest Hill, so they had to build this bridge. The reason why I picked this particular bridge, because you could see the footing, the pillar that was required, there's several of them on this bridge, to be put in place. And it supports this span that's up there. So there's the pillar and then there's the ground. Now the ground that this pillar is into has to go down to something that's firm. Okay? They just didn't build this pillar and set it on the top of this rock that's at the bottom of this canyon in the North Fork of the American River. Now they put it down into bedrock. But it's supporting something very important up above. When you drive across this bridge, you've got to hope that bridge is supported well because you're putting your life on the bridge, right? Walking across or driving. Now, there's one other interesting thing about this particular bridge. Is this concrete that makes this pillar was designed to be in water. Its purpose was to be placed. So when they formulated the concrete was set to be in water. The problem is now that they found years ago, this was in the 70s when this happened, there was a little snail darter down there of some sort. A few people have seen it, and they couldn't build the dam because the snail darter was there. So now the problem with this bridge is that its life expectancy is going to be much shorter because the concrete is not in the water. Now, I say all that to maybe make this point. Hopefully this works, okay? God designed the church, and he set in order a certain way for it to be functioned, okay? The functions of elders and deacons and how we interact with each other, how we relate to God, how we relate to each other in this. And as he talks to Timothy and Titus, I set these things in order for a purpose. And if you change the purpose, it's not going to work, okay? Just like this pillar. It was set for a purpose, and now what are they going to do? They can't fill it full. I guess they could put a sleeve and put it in water. I wondered why they haven't done that. Maybe they'll do that. But the purpose was in place to do a certain thing. So the pillar in the ground, okay? So the God expects the church to be the sole means of propagating and defending of the truth, okay? The church stands for the truth. The church stands for what God had put in place, and He expects us to be that. So we have to defend the truth. We have to know what the truth is, and we have to defend it. We have to promote it. That's what we have to do. And so the deacons and the elders are part of that process in helping us do that, helping us learn that. Be pillar and grounded of the faith. And without controversy. So here, as he closes this particular book up, he says, I want to tell you something that is without controversy. That is, no one can express any doubt. So the things he says here are things that you cannot have a controversy about. Can't do it? Don't do it. What are those things? He says, first, great is the mystery of godliness. This is true. God had a mystery, but it's been revealed. It was a great mystery. It was the greatest mystery ever. I think Mike's brought that as his class. It was a great mystery of godliness. That is faith in Christ. That Christ Jesus was going to come and He was going to fulfill everything. The great mystery was going to be revealed in Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ came and He was God, comes to this earth through His Son, and He was manifest in the flesh, and that He died for us. That is Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. The Spirit confirmed that it was God's Son. He came and testified to that fact. He was seen of angels. We've talked about the importance of angels in Richard's class and their relationship into all of God's plans, their messengers. The angels saw Him come and they were praising God, weren't they? They were seeing the mystery of God revealed in His Son. They were longing for that too, and they saw that. This message that without controversy, that this message was preached to the Gentiles. All men were part of this plan. This is true. That they believed on in the world. That is, that the world saw Him, He came, and they believed on Him. They believed Jesus Christ. And that He's received up in glory. He reigns in heaven above today. He's a living God. Our Savior, our Mediator, lives today. He was taken up into heaven. He didn't die on this earth. He was risen. These are without controversy, without doubt, true. These are things that we stand on. And so He calls upon Timothy and Titus to make sure people understand that. He calls on us to make sure we understand that and to proclaim that. And that these men, in particular, have tasks to do to help us know that and remember that and to be firm in that and have our pillar firmly mounted, firmly secured in these things. Okay? So, questions or observations? Any thoughts, observations? Nope. It's all clear. Understand? Good. All good. All right. Well, I appreciate your time, and we're going to be taking a look then at starting in Timothy chapter 4. And then the week after next, we're going to kind of mix things up where we're going to do kind of a smorgasbord where there's going to be a whole bunch of Titus and Timothy and 1 Timothy. We're going to be looking at our interaction with individuals. So we're looking at widows. We're looking at different aspects, different people that we may have in that in our 2 weeks from now. So be prepared for that to jump around a little bit. Okay? All right, any other thoughts? One last go. If you come up with something later, go ahead and bring it to my attention. That'd be great. Appreciate your time and attention this morning. Thank you very much.